If you please take your Bibles, turn with me now to the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 13. Got a long passage this morning, verses 13 through 52, but we got through it at 9 o'clock. We're going to get through it here too, so all is well. Our message series is called Church on the Move. We're currently following Paul and Barnabas on their first official mission trip. Last week, we saw them in action at Paphos on the island of Cyprus, and today we get to follow their journey to the city of Pisidian, Antioch. So we're in Acts 13. I'm going to read verses 13 through 15 as we get started. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian, Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. This is the word of God." Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning and the rest of this passage, the things that took place in this city of Antioch, Lord, I pray once again you will bring these truths close to our hearts today. Lord, there are truths here that impact how we're going to live today and this week. And so speak to us, apply your word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So in this next segment of his trip, Paul's going to visit a bunch of cities. He's going to visit Antioch, Iconium, Lystra and Derbe, and these cities were all in an area known as Galatia. And you're saying, well, wait a second, that sounds familiar. Where have I heard Galatia? Isn't there a letter in the Bible written to the Galatians? Absolutely. You know where those churches, Paul sent those letters to the churches in Galatia, you know where they came from? This mission trip. This is where it all begins. These are the churches of the Galatians. And this is Paul going out there just to plant those churches, to get it all started. And, you know, as Christians, we are all called to share the gospel. And so it can be helpful to see the different ways that Paul shared the gospel in these various cities he visits on his mission trips. And today we're going to, you know, last time we looked at Paphos. Today we're going to see how we presented the gospel in Antioch and all that we can learn from that. There's an outline in your worship guide. I encourage you to take that out. It will help you to follow along and it's a place to jot things down as God brings certain things to your heart and life. So the passage begins really with the journey to Pisidian Antioch. Let's go back to those verses 13 through 15. From Paphos, that's where we were last week, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, a lot of P's there, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue. They sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." So we're going to put up a map again like we did last week so you can kind of see what's going on here. And so Paphos, if you look at Cyprus, that's the island in the middle of the Mediterranean there. Paphos is on the left side, the west side there. That's where we were last week. You can see they sailed all the way up to that area called Lycia. And Perga is right on the coast there, about an additional 12 miles inland. So 350 miles by sea, another 12 miles on foot inland to Perga. And it's in Perga that we learn that John leaves them. John left them there, went back to Jerusalem. See that little dotted line going from Perga all the way down to Jerusalem at the bottom of the map? That's John saying bye and heading back to Jerusalem. Now remember, this is John Mark. This is the same Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And you might wonder, well, he's going on the mission trip with them. Why would he leave them at this time? I mean, he even got to the port and got to Perga, and then he turned around. But we're not told. Possible reasons, maybe he was homesick. Maybe he didn't like this whole new gospel witness to the Gentiles. Maybe that was he was struggling with that. Maybe he didn't like the fact that Paul was emerging as the new leader instead of his cousin Barnabas. Maybe it was just a difficult trip and he'd had enough. Once again, we're not told, but later on, we'll get to it later in the book of Acts, we'll learn that Paul viewed this as a desertion. He saw this as John Mark deserting them on the mission trip. However, Barnabas was willing to give John a second chance. We'll get to that later in Acts 15. But after John leaves them there in Perga, they travel on to Pisidian Antioch, which is in the northwest area of Galatia. Now, we'll do that. Here we go. The close up there. So there's Perga, in case you couldn't see it before. They arrive there, 12 miles inland. And then not the dotted line. That's when they come back. Solid line up to Antioch. And you'll notice it's right in Galatia, up there in the northwest corner. Now, this is obviously not the same Antioch as the one they just left, okay? That Antioch was in Syria. You've actually got 16 different cities named Antioch at this time. You got the original one in Syria that was named after Antiochus. He was the king of Syria following the death of Alexander the Great. But a lot of them really liked Antioch. So you got 16 Antiochs, and they had different names attached to them. In this case, Pisidian, so you could tell one city from the next. So this journey from Perga to Pisidian Antioch, this is another 100 miles by foot over rough mountainous terrain. They're starting at sea level. They're going to climb up to 3,600 feet above sea level. This is a dangerous area. It was well known for the bandits who would hide out along the roadways and assault travelers along the way. Another possible reason why John Mark might have bowed out at Perga, said, I'm not going to Pisidian. But, you know, they got there. God watched over them. When they got to Antioch, they continued the pattern we saw last week of going to the synagogue first. Going to the synagogue first. And we get a little bit of the synagogue service in the verses we've just read. A typical synagogue service would include prayers, two scripture readings, and a sermon. Sound familiar? Yeah, that's kind of what we do here. That's kind of what churches have done all along. We have prayers, we have scripture readings, we sing songs, we have a sermon. And that's because church services from the most earliest days were modeled after the synagogue services. They'd already kind of figured out how to do it, and so we just followed the model. Guest rabbis were often invited to speak. Paul is a guest. He's a trained rabbi. He's a well-known rabbi. So he was invited to give the message. This was not an easy journey. It was physically demanding and dangerous. And this shows intentionality, determination, persistence, and faith on Paul and Barnabas's part. How does that apply to us? It's not always easy to share the gospel with others. It's not always easy. Sometimes, you know, the opportunity comes up naturally during the day. That's great, but not always. And here's the thing. If we are going to share the gospel on a consistent basis, just like Paul and Barnabas, we need to be intentional about it. We need to take the time. We need to make the effort. Notice in this case, Paul and Barnabas first made the effort, and then God provided the opportunity. They got all the way to Pisidian Antioch. John Mark didn't, for whatever reason, but they got there. They went to the synagogue. They made the effort. They were intentional, and then God provided the opportunity. It's the same with us. So that's our journey, the journey to Pisidian Antioch. Next, we get to eavesdrop on Paul's sermon in the synagogue. And the book of Acts is full of sermons and speeches. And it's really fascinating seeing the various ways the apostles share the good news of Jesus with others. And as you study it, you see there's always a core message, right? But they vary their approach, they vary their emphasis depending on their audience and context. What do we learn from that? We should do the same thing. Sometimes you're sharing the gospel with a child, sometimes with an adult, sometimes with a close friend, sometimes with a stranger, sometimes with a coworker. We're going to vary our approach and how we do that, but the message is always the same. Here, Paul was addressing a mixed audience of Jews and Gentile converts, and they were all meeting together in the synagogue. This was a formal setting. Paul had been invited to share a message of encouragement, so it was appropriate that he address them in the form of a sermon. Guess what? You will probably not share the gospel with your friends in the form of a sermon. It's going to be very rare that you sit your friend down and say, here, let me preach the gospel to you, okay? But you're still going to want to share the core message of the gospel, and we're going to see that in Paul's message today as we adapt from his context to ours. Well, every sermon has an introduction, and Paul has an introduction, And his introduction focuses on the Old Testament history leading up to Jesus. Very appropriate, considering the context, what he's doing. He's addressing the gathered congregation in the synagogue. Great place to start. History leading up to Jesus from the Old Testament. And he does it in three stages. He moves fast, okay? First, he reviews Israel's history from Abraham to Canaan. Look at our next verses, 16 through 20. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance." All this took about 450 years. Notice Paul spoke standing up. That was the customary position for speaking in the synagogue. When you were teaching, teachers sat down when they taught, but speakers stood up. Notice how he addressed the congregation. "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God." Paul took note of his audience. There were both Jews and Gentiles present. He made sure to include both. This is for all of you. He then briefly reviews the history from Abraham to Canaan. He mentions the patriarchs, Israel's time in Egypt, the Exodus, their time of rebellion in the desert, and the conquest of Canaan. And if you go back and look at those verses, I'd like you to notice something. Notice how God is front and center in every part of Paul's message. Right? It was God who chose their fathers. God made them prosper in Egypt. God brought them out with mighty power. God endured their conduct in the desert. God overthrew the nations in Canaan. God gave them the promised land. It's all about God. It's centered on him. Paul says this took about 450 years. You do the math, that's about 400 years in Egypt, 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, 10 years for the conquest of Canaan. Next, Paul reviewed the time from the judges to Saul and David, verses 20 to 22. "After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king. And he gave them Saul, son of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" Notice again how God is central to the message. It's God who gave them the judges. God gave them Saul as their king. God removed Saul as king. God gave them David as their new king. God testified concerning David's heart. And then next, he reviews the time from David to Jesus, and he goes real fast here. Look at verses 23 to 25. "From this man's descendants," David's descendants, "God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John," this is John the Baptist, "John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.'" And so Paul moves quickly from David to Jesus. He skips over that whole section of the Old Testament in history. He just says, "From David's descendants, God brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, just as he promised." Mentions John the Baptist in there as a transitional figure from the Old Testament to the New Testament. This is Paul's introduction. This is how he gets to sharing the gospel. Once again, you will rarely jump right into the gospel with someone. It would be very awkward if you're saying, "Hey, what did you think of the game last night?" "Oh, wow, do you think we're going to make it? Yeah, we're going to go all the way. By the way, did you know Jesus died for your sins and he rose from the dead?" we just don't jump there, right? You got to work your way into it. There's an introduction. We don't call it an introduction. I just call it a conversation. But you're going to have a conversation about some spiritual topic first that then is going to lead into the gospel. And there's many ways to do this, but one great way, I think this is the easiest way, is simply to offer to pray for someone. You know, we have conversations with people all the time, and they share, "I'm going through this, I'm going through that." You know, listen, empathize, find out. And at some point, as God leads you, just say, "You know, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. Can I pray for you? I would love to pray for you." People will rarely say no to that. I don't know if I've ever had someone say no. And so you pray for them. And then after you finish praying, it's very natural to say, I'm so glad, you know, usually they'll say, thank you. And then you might say something like, what do you think about God? What do you think about Jesus? And all of a sudden you're talking about spiritual things, and that can lead right into the gospel. It's beautiful. That's what Paul does here. He doesn't jump right into the gospel. He shares his introduction. And then he moves into what we might call the gospel proper, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus. First, he shares how Jesus was rejected and crucified. Verses 26 through 29 now. He says, brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it's to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the word of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. As Paul transitions into the gospel, notice how he once again addresses both the Jews and the Gentiles. He wants to make sure both groups understand, this is for you, this message is for you. He shares how the people of Jerusalem rejected Jesus and had him executed. He emphasizes that Jesus was innocent, that they found no proper ground for a death sentence. He explains that the Jewish people did not recognize him, and yet in condemning him, they're actually fulfilling the prophecies, the same prophecies that Paul says that we read every day here in the synagogue each Sabbath. In fact, he's going to share some of those specific prophecies with them in just a moment. So he shares about Jesus' rejection and crucifixion. Next, he shares about Jesus' resurrection and the witnesses who saw him, verses 30 and 31. It said, but God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. Paul says, God raised Jesus from the dead, and guess what? We got witnesses. We got eyewitnesses. The people who traveled with him, the apostles who traveled with him, they saw him for many days. They are eyewitnesses to his resurrection. And so he speaks of Jesus' rising from the dead. Remember, the gospel is not just that Jesus died for our sins. That's real important. Never leave that part out. But it's not just that. It's also that Jesus rose again. And when you share the gospel with someone, don't leave Jesus in the tomb. Because God didn't, right? Jesus died for our sins, yes, but then he rose again. He is alive today. And he wants to be your Savior. And so Paul's shared about Jesus' rejection and crucifixion. He's shared about Jesus' resurrection and the witnesses who saw him. And now he goes to the prophecies. He shares a number of Old Testament prophecies that spoke of these things. Our next verse is 32 to 37. Paul says, we tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, those are the prophecies, what God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And the fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words. I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. And then Paul explains, he says, for when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers. His body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Paul shares with them three Old Testament prophecies which confirm these matters, all that he's talking to them. He shares first from Psalm 2:7 that Jesus is the Son of God. And then he shares from Isaiah 55:3 that God promised that he would give the Messiah the blessings promised to David. He is the son of David. He's the Messiah. And then he shares the promise given in Psalm 16:10 that God would not let his Holy One see decay. Paul says, couldn't have been talking about David. David was buried, right? David's body saw decay. No, this was fulfilled by Jesus. This is speaking about Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. So Paul had his conversation, his introduction, showing how the history of Israel all led up to Jesus. That got him to the gospel. Then he shares the gospel, the good news that God has fulfilled his promises by sending Jesus who died and rose again. And now he ends his gospel presentation with what? With an invitation. An invitation as he calls his hearers to believe in Jesus. We see this in verses 38 to 41. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, through Jesus, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. And he quotes here from Habakkuk, look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. We can learn so much from this invitation. I want to break it down into three parts for you, three parts. Number one, he offers them forgiveness of sins through Jesus. Isn't that the heart of the gospel? He offers them forgiveness of sins through Jesus. This is something everyone needs. We've all sinned. We all fall short of God's glory. We've sinned against God. We've sinned against God's holy law. We've sinned against each other. We are under God's just punishment for sin. There's a price that needs to be paid. There are many things we need in life, but our greatest need is the forgiveness of our sins. Next, he tells you how you may receive this forgiveness. That's wonderful. God offers me forgiveness through Jesus. How do I receive that? Justification comes by faith, not by law, not by works of the law. Now, this is the exact opposite of what most people believe. Justification, that word just simply means being in a right relationship with God. If you ask most anyone, how do you get into a right relationship with God? How do you obtain that? Most of them are going to respond by being good. You just got to be good enough. You'll be in a right relationship with God. Folks, that's not the gospel. You know why that's not the gospel? Because that's not good news. Why is that not good news? Because we're not good. And we can never be good enough. If the way we get into a right relationship with God is being good enough, none of us gets there. Paul says there's forgiveness of sins through Jesus, and he says everyone who believes is justified. Justification is by faith, not by works of the law. Interestingly here, Paul is preaching where? In the area of Galatia. And if you know anything about the letter of Galatians, if you read through it, what's the major theme in the letter to the Galatians? Justification by faith alone. Even though he's preaching it here, it's going to take them a long time to really grasp this and hold on to that. And then finally, Paul ends his invitation with a warning. With a warning not to reject Jesus. Not to reject this message about Jesus. Here's where he quotes from the Old Testament again. This time Habakkuk. Habakkuk warned the people of his day, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. In the book of Habakkuk, that warning had to do with the coming Babylonian invasion. Habakkuk had just told them about it, and now he warned the people, do not dismiss this message. Do not dismiss this, but hear the word of God and believe. Paul uses the same scripture now to do what? To warn the Galatians not to reject his message about Jesus, but to hear the word of God and believe. Many of our gospel invitations today lack warnings. We do a good job telling people all the good things that will happen when you trust in Jesus. We don't always do such a good job warning them what will happen should they reject Jesus. If they reject God's gracious offer of salvation through his Son. See, sharing the gospel is not simply sharing information about Jesus. It's inviting people to act on what they've just heard about Jesus. Paul says, hey, forgiveness of sins through Jesus. It's available to everyone who believes. He explains how we're justified by faith, not by works of the law. He ends with a warning not to reject Christ or the gospel. You say, well, how do I do the warning part? That's kind of scary. It's real simple. You know, when you make the invitation, they say, no, I don't think I'm ready to receive Jesus. You just tell them, hey, I love you. I love you. And we've just learned that forgiveness of our sins only comes through Jesus. So that means if you reject Jesus today, your sins aren't forgiven. It means you're going to have to pay for your sins yourself. I don't want that to happen to you. Jesus died for you. It's right there. You just need to receive him. You see, we need to add the warning into the invitation. As is often the case today, there were a variety of responses when Paul preached the gospel. Same message, presented to all, but the people responded in different ways. Jesus prepared us for this, didn't he? Parable of the sower. You know, in the parable, the sower sows the word. What's the word? It's the word of God. It's the same message, but there are different responses. So what were the responses here in Galatia? We're going to look at four responses. First, there was an initial favorable response from both the Jews and the Gentiles in the synagogue. So it starts off good, verses 42 and 43. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So first off, Paul and Barnabas were invited back. That's always a good sign. They were invited back to speak. Isn't it wonderful when you talk with someone, they say, you know, I don't have time now, but I'd like to speak more about this. They were invited back. People asked questions after the service. I always like that. You know, people come out after the service and say, Pastor, I had a question about this. Feel free to do that. I love that. We love that as pastors. You know, talk to us. You don't even have to do it on Sunday. You can call Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You know, I was wondering about this. Most importantly, many believed. Because we see that Paul and Barnabas urged them to continue in the grace of God. And so they had put their faith in Christ. However, next there was a jealous and abusive response on the part of the Jews. Look at verses 44 and 45. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. So Paul and Barnabas, they had more people show up the second week than they did the first. I had the opposite experience. When I was first called as a senior pastor to a church in Massachusetts, first week a senior pastor, whole bunch of people there, a lot of people, is great, preach your heart out, wonderful. Next week, no one showed up. I'm serious, no one, not even my mother. Now, this was Massachusetts. There was a blizzard that week, so we had to cancel church. But it makes a great story, doesn't it? You know, preached my first sermon at church, the next week nobody showed up. But the opposite happens. For Paul and Barnabas, everyone showed up. But when the Jewish leaders saw the crowds, they're saying, we don't get numbers like that. We don't get that. They were jealous. They spoke abusively against Paul and his message. This is similar to what happened last week, right? On the island of Cyprus. Remember, Elymas the sorcerer opposed Paul, tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Jealous and abusive response. Thirdly, there was a glad response on the part of the Gentiles. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. This is the Jews who are rejecting him. We had to speak the word of God to you first, right? Goes to the Jews first, the synagogue. Oh boy, listen to this. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. Just picture yourself saying that to someone. We now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. Goes back to prophecy. I've made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The Jews rejected the message. Paul turns his attention to the Gentiles. He quotes from Isaiah 49:6, where God spoke hundreds of years earlier of his salvation going to the Gentiles and the ends of the earth. Where have we heard that phrase before? Acts 1:8, Jesus' commission. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's happened. In all Judea and Samaria, that's happened. And to the ends of the earth. That is happening right now. And you know what? It was prophesied back in Isaiah 49:6. And when Paul shares with the Gentiles, this message is for you. They were glad. They honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And we see a little bit of the mystery of God's sovereign choice and election in that final phrase. All who were appointed for eternal life believed. Initial favorable response, jealous and abusive response, glad response. And finally, we come to Paul and Barnabas' response. Look at our closing verses, 49 to 52. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. How did Paul and Barnabas respond when they experienced persecution, when they were expelled from the region? They were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus tell us in the Sermon on the Mount? Rejoice when you are persecuted for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the kingdom. I remember one time in Massachusetts, we took a witnessing team to Boston Common. Boston Common is a large park in the center of Boston. And we're just sharing the gospel with different people. And one young man, I'll never forget, it was sharing the gospel with a woman. And we said there's a variety of responses. Her response was she took her purse and just started wailing on him over the head with her purse. She's just hitting him over the head with the purse. And I can see it like it was just happening yesterday. He's running away from it. But as he's running, he's laughing. He's beaming with joy. And she's just wailing on him with a purse. And we're just all watching in amazement. Now, that's what I call being filled with the Spirit and with joy. I've never seen a happier person. Paul and Barnabas went from opposition in Paphos to persecution in Pisidian Antioch. They were expelled forcibly, probably violently. As they left the city, they shook the dust from their feet as a final warning. They made their way to the next city to do what? To do it all over again. Was this a tough mission trip? You bet. Was it worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's always worth it to share the gospel with others, even when they reject the message, even when they reject you. In conclusion, we are all called to gospel witness. Every believer is called to be a witness for Christ. People need the Lord. Without Jesus, we are all lost in our sins, separated from God. Therefore, we need to be intentional. We need to be intentional about sharing the gospel with people. We need to put ourselves in places where God will provide the opportunities. We need to open up those spiritual conversations. And then we share about Jesus' death and resurrection. And we extend an invitation for people to respond. In doing this, we understand that there will be a variety of responses to the same message. There's nothing wrong with the message, okay? There's nothing wrong with the message. It's just that people will respond differently according to what's in their hearts and how God is working on their hearts. It's like we said last week, sharing the gospel is hard. Share the gospel anyway. I pray for all of us that as a result of this message, that you will be encouraged to push through the difficulties and that you will make intentional time in your life to share the good news of Jesus with others. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for Paul and Barnabas, for their determination, their passion to share the gospel with others. And Lord, when they get beat up in one place, they move on to the next. Oh Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses to Jesus. Lord, you've given us forgiveness of our sins. How selfish if we would not share that with others. Help us with these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.